Chapter 2, James chapter number 2. We're going to start reading in verse 14 this evening. James chapter 2, verse number 14. As soon as you find your place in God's word, let's stand and we'll honor the Bible tonight as we read it. We are so blessed to have Bibles the way we do. And I love to honor it at the beginning of the service. You know, in the underground churches in China, they don't carry their Bibles to church because the authorities will come in and raid a church while they're having services, and they will confiscate all their Bibles. So the Sunday before, the preacher will tell them what he's going to preach out of. They go home, write the scripture down on slips of paper, and they carry slips of paper to the church. That way, if they get raided, they just lose slips of paper. They don't lose their Bible. And you know, I am so thankful we live in a country like the United States of America where we can freely own a Bible and we can carry it without any fear of someone coming in here and taking it away from us. And I love to honor it at the beginning of my messages, and that's why I ask you to stand when I read it at the beginning. Also, as soon as we're done reading, I believe in prayer. I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer works. Prayer is not like the break glass for emergency. Prayer is something we need to do all the time. And we're not going to have revival until we ask God to get involved. You can fly in an evangelist. You can build a beautiful building. But we're not going to have revival until we get him involved. And we do that on our knees, praying. And I'll invite anyone that would like to, as soon as we read, to come down to the altar and pray with me. Now, there'll be somebody in the building that'll say, I'm really not comfortable coming down and praying with you. Well, if you're not, that's fine. You can just be seated after we read. Or if you're physically unable, I understand. But you're welcome to join me if you'd like to at the altar in just a moment. James chapter number 2. Beginning in verse 14, the Bible reads, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I invite anyone would like to come and join me at the altar. We're going to kneel and pray. The remainder you can be seated, but you're welcome to join me tonight. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Dear God, we come to you tonight and we thank you for being our God. I'm so thankful for these folks that have come out tonight. I know many of them have very busy schedules. Some of them are tired from work. But they still came out tonight. And I'm thankful for that. And dear God, we're still praying for revival. I'm still praying for a man and woman. They've been here every service. They've listened to every message. But you know what, Lord? It's rolled off their back like water off a duck. I'm praying that your word would penetrate a heart tonight and bring a revival. I'm praying tonight for somebody in this room that does not know that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. I don't doubt, Lord, they're a good person. I don't doubt they do good deeds. But they have never, ever truly called upon the name of Jesus. And Lord, I'm praying tonight they'd listen as never before. And at the close of this message, when I hold the altar call, I'm praying that someone would walk down here to Pastor Tim and say, I want to get saved tonight. Dear God, we give you the next few moments. They're all yours. You take it, you bless it. If your Holy Spirit can't do it, it can't be done. And we're trusting in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. John, come and close these now while we got a minute. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know if you know it or not, but tonight I've read to you from the book of James, and it is by far the most controversial book in the Bible. Do you know that many of the early church fathers did not want the book of James in the Bible? Yes, holy men of old spoke, moved by the Holy Spirit. And you know the Bible is not just one book. The Bible is a library of 66 different books. And the early church fathers compiled these books and they called it the canon of Scripture. And I like calling it a canon because I've blown heads off with it before. It is a weapon. The Bible says it's a two-edged sword. It cuts going up and it cuts going down. But many of the early church fathers did not want the book of James in the Bible at all. Even Martin Luther himself was not a proponent of the book of James. You know why? Many of the early church fathers thought that the book of James was in direct contradiction to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But tonight we've already read James, and he said, can faith save him? He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And some of the early church fathers said, we can't have Paul and James in the same book. They don't agree with each other. But I'm happy to tell you tonight that the book of James is in our Bible. You know why? Because when they study and dissected the book of James, they found that all James was saying is that when you get saved, it changes the way you live. And then James and Paul were in total agreement, because Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'm glad tonight that we've got James in our Bible. But tonight James tells us in this passage that there is a faith that just doesn't work. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever got something before it didn't work? Oh, does that just burn you up? Did any of you ladies, did you ever order the salad shooter off the TV? Do you remember that thing they had advertising and it was like, salad shooter! And it was supposed to shoot carrots like a machine gun. You remember that? Every time we used it, it made carrot mush every time. That's why they don't sell it anymore. Julie was watching TV one night and I was on the road and they had these steamers. Have you ever seen them? They're a little steamer and you put a spoon of water and a little dash of salt and you screw on the top and oh, it would shoot all this steam out. And she said, oh, Kemp, that'll be so good for you when you're traveling and you get those clothes off the airplane out of your garment bag. You could steam your suits and get all the wrinkles out. And it was such a good deal, she got two of them. Never worked. Never made a lick of steam. She said, don't worry about it. It's money back guarantee. We're still looking for those guys in Hong Kong. I can't stand it when something doesn't work. I pastored a church in Borger, Texas years ago. It was a beautiful Monday morning in Borger, Texas. There was a bluebird sky. I drove down to my church office, and the way it worked, I parallel parked on the street, and there was a sidewalk that went to my office door about where that wind is over there. And I pulled up that morning and got out of my car, and I walked up to the nose of the car, and right when I got to the nose of the car, over here out of my eye shot, I heard something go chinkity-chank. Chinkity-chank. Now, I've always got to stop right here and make a confession. It's a confession I really don't want to make. Nope. Because I've got the worst problem that a preacher could ever have. This is the most hideous problem that any preacher could ever have. And I don't even want to tell you what it is. Because some of you kids are going to laugh at me. Some of you men are going to call me a sissy, a baby, and a panty waist, and I don't like that. But I have to make a horrible confession if I'm going to tell this story. I don't even want to tell you. But I have to. I'm scared of dogs. What are you laughing at? Now, I didn't say I hate dogs. I don't hate dogs. I am scared of dogs. And when you're a preacher, that's a horrible problem to have. I go out on visitation. I see a house that has a chain link fence around the front. I don't open that gate and walk right in. No. I grab that gate. Here, boy! Here, boy! I'm looking for dog bones. I'm looking for a dog path. I'm looking for any sign of a dog. Because if I think there's a dog in there, I'm not going in that yard. And if I go on visitation one night and there's a house and they got a dog in there and he's clawing around and barking, I don't go up to the porch. I bow my head and pray. Dear God, I hope these people are saved. Because if it's up to me, they're going straight to hell because I'm not going in there. I am scared of dogs. And I stick my track in the fence and I leave. And that morning in Borger, Texas, when I got up to the nose of my car, I heard something over here go chinkity-chank. Chinkity-chank. And I turned. And standing right in the middle of the street was the biggest, meanest, ugliest looking bulldog you'd ever seen in your life. He had a chain around his neck that was dragging 10 feet behind him. Now, this wasn't a chain like you'd chain a dog up with. This is a chain like you would pull a pickup truck with. And every time that bulldog took a step, that chain went chinkity-jank, chinkity-jank. Now, I was in a church one day, and a little old lady got me, and she said, Brother Kent, let me help you with your dog problem. Don't ever look a dog right in the eye. Well, it was too late. Me and that dog were looking right at each other. And I thought, don't look at him. And I turned toward that door. Now that little old lady said one other little detail. Don't ever run from a dog. So I'm thinking, don't look, don't run. But I'm going to walk as fast as I can. And I took off for that door and I could hear him coming. Chinkity-chang, 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 chinkity. It was like Jaws right behind me. Ha, 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 ha. Now I've got a big problem. I'm the first one to the office that morning and that door's locked. And the key's in my pocket. And boy, I'm digging for that key and I'm getting that key out. And I'm trying to remember, do the little bumps go up or the little bumps go down? Because you can use a key 100 times and at the moment of truth, you can't remember. And I had to make an executive decision, and I decided the bumps went up, and I turned that key up, and I ran up to that door, and I stuck it in, and it went right in, and I thought, "Woo, I'm going to make it!" And I turned it. And right when I turned it, the key snapped off right in the lock. I remember I didn't even move. I just stood there. I waited for the impact. I thought it's going to be rump roast this morning. And that big old bulldog come up around me and he put his head right there on my leg and slobber ran straight down my pants leg. He looked up at me and went, I was about to have a heart attack. I thought all I got to do is get back to my car. So he's on my leg and I'm turning around like this. And all of a sudden an old beat up Pontiac pulled up. It was a rust bucket and the roof was peeling. And old lady was in the front seat sucking on a cigarette. And she rolled down her window and she yelled, "You better get home as fast as you can." And I said, "Lady, I'm trying to." I think it was her dog, but anyway. You say, "Brother Kent, why do you tell such a silly story?" I'll tell you why. If I've got a key, I want it to open the door when I need to get in. And if I've got a faith, I want it to save me when my life is over. Let me tell you something tonight. I don't care what you call your faith. I don't care how you describe your faith. If your faith does not open heaven's gates when you die, you got a faith that doesn't work. I led an 83-year-old Jehovah Witness man to the Lord one day. You know what that old man told me? He said, "Brother Kent, the Jehovah Witness have a lot of interesting doctrines and a lot of literature. But they never gave me anything to die with." And tonight, that's what I want to speak on. Three faiths that just don't work. The first one, I saw right there in verse number 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" You see, that key word in that sentence is the word "say." He says that he has faith. Do you realize tonight, just because you say you're a Christian don't mean you are a Christian? Just because you slept in a garage one night don't make you a car. I'd like a nickel in my ministry for every person that you stop and ask them, "Are you a Christian?" Oh, yes. Everybody wants to answer yes. I was knocking doors one day in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where I pastored, and I found that one guy, because I believe about 99.9% of everybody you ask will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." When they'll just say it. And the guy come to the door one day and he goes, "No, I don't even believe there is a God." Oh, he was hateful. I said, "Really? I've been looking for you." He said, "You're looking for me?" I said, "Yeah, I saw your name in the Bible. Your name's in the Bible." He said, "My name is in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, look here." And he leaned over my shoulder and I opened my Bible to Psalm 53:1, and it says, "And the fool saith in his heart, there is no God." Now, I've never used that approach again. Because, woo, he got mad. But you know, almost everybody you meet, everybody you talk to, they will tell you, oh, yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am saved. And you know what? Just saying you're a Christian just doesn't cut it. Because the Bible says that if you're truly a Christian, there ought to be some evidence in your life that you're a Christian. In fact, the Bible calls it fruit. Now, there's somebody in the room right now going, brother, can't. You're not supposed to judge people. You ever notice lost people? That's the only verse in the Bible they know. Judge not that you be not judged. And that is in the Bible. That is a Bible verse. And I have no right to judge anybody's soul. You and God are the only two that know. But I can be a fruit inspector. Because if they're really a Christian, there ought to be some fruit in the limbs of their life. Christian fruit. Brother Tim, I pastored 3 churches over an 18-year period. I had some wonderful people in my churches. But you know what? I had some people that I never once had a spiritual conversation with. Oh, we could talk about resurfacing the parking lot. We could talk about Bill and Hillary. We could talk about sports. We could talk about the stupidest subject on the face of the earth. And you know what that is? The weather. Paul, it was cloudy today, wasn't it?
It sure was.
Yeah. You know, it might be cloudy tomorrow. Let's talk about this. Isn't that the stupidest thing? There ain't a thing we can do about the weather, but every day we all talk about the weather. You know what? If you're truly a born-again Christian, every once in a while, you should like to talk about the Bible. You like to talk about Jesus. You like to talk about spiritual things. That's a fruit in your life. You don't want to know another great fruit in a Christian's life? In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, if you're truly saved, you love the brethren. You know what that means? You love other Christians. And you know what? If you love Christians and you know they're meeting at 10 o'clock Sunday morning in a building, you like to go down there and be around them because you love Christians. I think some of you tonight, you're here tonight because you love Christians and you want to be around your Christian brothers and sisters. Why? Because when you love someone, you want to hang out with them. I was a student at Baptist Bible College when I met Julie and fell in love with her. And when I went to BBC years ago, Brother Tim, you remember, you were there about the same time I was. We had a curfew on weeknights. I lived in the dormitory. I was single. You had to be in there at 10:30 at night. Now, when I went to BBC, you miss your curfew by 1 minute, they would kick you out of the school. They had somebody else waiting for your bed. We had so many students back then. They would love to make room. You miss your curfew by 1 minute, they would kick you out. They're a little more lenient down there today. I really think you could probably hold up a liquor store and they'd talk you through it today. But when I was there, miss your curfew by 1 minute, they kick you out. And I had a job. I went to school from 7:30 in the morning till 12:30 in the afternoon. At 12:30, I went to work. I worked at a place, I don't know if y'all ever had them up here in Vermont, but we had a place called Service Merchandise. Yeah, y'all remember it. Never was a real good idea. It was a catalog showroom. You remember you picked out something in the showroom, then they wired it to some idiot in the back. He put it on a conveyor belt and it came out. You remember that's the way it was? Well, that was me. I was the idiot in the back. And I worked till 9 o'clock at night. At 9 o'clock, I would drive to Julie's house. Her mom and dad lived in Springfield, Missouri. And I would drive to Julie's house and pull around to the back door and go in the kitchen door and sit down at the kitchen table. Now, Julie has 4 little brothers. And anything she could save from them 4 little hanyaks from dinner, she'd have it on a plate waiting for me. There'd be a sandwich. There'd be a piece of pie. There'd be a glass of iced tea. And we'd sit down at that kitchen table and we'd just make goo-goo eyes at each other. I meet married people today and they'll go, we don't talk anymore. I don't remember us talking much back then. We just wanted to look at each other. Our romantic conversation was like this. Good sandwich. She'd say, well, I'm glad you like it. And I'd say, well, I'm glad that you're glad that I like it. Good tea, too. And after I'd eat that sandwich and drink that glass of tea, we'd sit that at that kitchen table and we'd hold hands. Now, I had to be in the dorm by 10:30. So I had it timed perfectly. I could leave her house at 10:26 p.m. I would get up on Kearney Street and catch 7 green lights in a row. When I pulled on the parking lot of Baptist Bible College, I already had my door popped open. I would jump out and run at full speed across campus, and some nights, whoo, I'd make it with 1 second to spare. Now, some of you are saying, Brother Kent, why didn't you leave 20 minutes early and take your time? Well, I loved her. And I wanted to spend every second I could with Julie. Why? Because when you love somebody, you like to be around them. And the Bible says that if you're truly a Christian, you like to be around Christians. I've actually had people tell me, well, Brother Ken, I'm saved, but I can't stand the people down at the church. Huh? In fact, tonight, what was it like coming to church tonight on Tuesday night? Did you come home from work or come home from school and go, yeah, we're going to church tonight? Or was it kind of like, like going for a root canal? I had to come. My daddy made me come. My wife said I had to come. I didn't want to come. You know what? Maybe you got a faith that don't work. Maybe you got a faith that is just a profession, but you have no possession. The first kind of faith that works is a faith that's just a say-so faith. Then James tells us there's a second faith that doesn't work, and we see it in verse 17. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know what? The second kind of faith that don't work is a faith that does not bring a spiritual life. You see, when a person truly gets saved, it brings a spirituality to that person. I hate to say it, but we've got a lot of people today that have got a counterfeit faith. Now, I'm going to talk about counterfeit faith in just a minute, but before I talk about counterfeit faith, let's talk about true faith. True saving faith is in Jesus Christ and no one else. Have you ever heard someone make this statement in Vermont? It really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. That's the most ignorant thing I've ever heard. It does matter what you believe. Go up in an airplane and say, I do not believe in gravity, and then step out. You will. You will when you hit the ground. It does matter what you believe. The Bible says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is your only way to heaven. If you're trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you've got a counterfeit faith. And I'll go one step further. I believe it's just a simple childlike faith. You don't have to understand theology. You don't have to quote verses in the Bible. You don't have to know anything about the doctrines of the Bible. If you can just understand you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you'll call upon his name, you can get saved. It's just like a child. I got 4 boys. And them boys, I'm going to tell you, when they're about this tall, they're dumber than a stump. My oldest son, Andy, I could put him on the roof of a house and say, "Come on, Andy, jump. Daddy will catch you." Woo! He'd step right off. I could catch him with one foot and put him back up there. He'd do it again. You know why? Because he had a total, simple, childlike faith in Daddy. If Daddy said it, I can do it. Today, AJ is 38 years old. I could put him up on the roof and go, "Come on, AJ, jump. Daddy will catch you." "I'm not jumping over there." And that kid's smart because I wouldn't catch that big lug. I'd step back and let him hit. Do you know what AJ has lost in 36 years? He lost that simple faith that he had in his daddy. Do you remember when the little kids came to Jesus? And the apostles said, "Get away and leave Jesus alone. You're bugging him." And Jesus said, "Do not prevent or suffer not the little children to come to me, because such as these are the kingdom of heaven." Now, what did he mean when he said that? Does that mean that there's going to be a bunch of kids in heaven? Some of you are like, "Oh no, I forgot about that. We're going to go crazy up there." Well, it is true that a lot of children, especially in the third world countries, they die before they get to an age of accountability. Do you know that all those kids that die young, they're all in heaven? Do you realize, too, that the millions and millions of babies that have been aborted and murdered in our country, do you realize that all those babies are going to be in heaven? Uh-huh. You say, "Brother Kent, we'll be up there changing diapers all day long." No, because the Bible says in heaven we'll all have a perfect body. Some theologians believe that in heaven we'll all be 33 and a half years old. You know why? Because that's how old Jesus was when he was the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. We're going to have a perfect body in heaven. Some of you have got a wrong concept about grandma. You're like, "I can't wait to get to heaven and see my granny." And you really believe that the first day you get to heaven, granny's going to come down the streets of gold going, "Honey, I've been waiting for you. I'm 130 years old." No, grandma don't want to be grandma for eternity. Grandma, you're going to get a new body when you get. Isn't that something? Isn't that something we're going to see a foxy grandma up there? Right? Some of us are going to be like, "Granny, look at you." But we're going to have. Oh, I love this, Brother Tim. We're going to have a perfect body. You're all going to look just like me. Some of you are close. Mm-hmm. No, when Jesus said, "Such as these are the kingdom of heaven," you know what he meant by that? He meant that the only way you can come into heaven is with the faith of a child. The faith of a child. I've preached many meetings where people come down and said they wanted to get saved, and then after they dealt with them for an hour, they came out and said, "He just doesn't understand." What is there to understand? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe they buried him? Do you believe that on the third day he rose again? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Do you know what? It's a simple faith in Jesus that saves a person. Anything other than that is counterfeit. Now let's talk about counterfeit faith. You want to know the biggest one in the world? The biggest one in the world is that hole in the wall right back there. You see it back there? That's called a baptistry back there. That's a tank of water where we baptize people. Do you know there's a lot of people that think they're saved because they've been baptized? I met a lady one day and she said, "Brother Ken, I've been baptized 5 times. I don't care if you know every tadpole in that tank by first name. There is no saving power in water. And let me just stop and make it very clear. You might have got christened as a baby. You might have got sprinkled. You might have got poured. You might have got dunked. There is no saving power in water. Baptism is the first thing you do after you get saved. And let me just say this. If anyone in this room got baptized before you got saved, you didn't get baptized. You just got wet. Because baptism takes place after you call upon the name of the Lord. And if you're trusting in your baptism to get you to heaven, you've got a counterfeit faith. We've got a table here. Even below here, we have the dishes right down here, the trays, where we, a few times a year, I would imagine, you clear these flowers off and move them up, and there's crackers and grape juice. You know, there's some people think they're saved because they've had Holy Communion. There's no saving power in crackers and grape juice. We do that to remember the Lord's death. The juice represents His blood. The cracker represents His body. It won't save you. It won't save you. There's a lot of people, they come down to an altar. They bow down at an altar, and then we get a card down here. And I don't know, I don't see, you don't have any cards down here, I don't think. But a lot of churches will have a card down here, and they'll fill out that card. And some people believe, I'm a Christian because I joined the Victory Baptist Church. There's no saving power in this church. There's no saving power in any church. I really believe there's some people, they're going to stand before the throne of God and go, here's my card. And He's going to say, I never knew you. There is no saving power in a church. Do you understand? If you're trusting in anything but the shed blood of Christ, you've got a counterfeit faith. And when you have a true faith, it will produce works. It will produce a spirituality in your life. Thirdly, and I'm done tonight, James tells us that there's a third faith that doesn't work. Look at verse 19. It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, I like verse 19 because verse 19 tells me that God's got a sense of humor. Because you know what that verse says? You believe in God? Whoopee. So does the devil. Now, what it says? Do you realize if you believe that a belief in God is what it takes to go to heaven, the devil is going to heaven with us? Because the devil believes in God. The devil has met God. Is the devil going to heaven? No. Maybe you're not either. Because the third kind of faith that doesn't work is a faith that is merely an intellectual agreement with the facts. But you got nothing in your heart. One writer years ago made this statement, many people will miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance from your brain to your heart. You got it here. You got nothing here. Now I'm about to say something to you. And I do not want you to take it wrong. I do not want you to take it as bragging. But I am telling you the truth. Sunday morning, when I attended the Victory Baptist Church right here in Virgins, Vermont, I want to thank you because you helped me complete a perfect lifetime attendance record in church. I have never missed one Sunday of church in my entire life. Next month, well, I guess it's this month. Today is October. The end of this month, the 28th of October, I will turn 61 years old, and I have never missed one church service in my life. Now, I'm not pulling your leg. You can ask my mama. I was born on a Tuesday. I was in church the first Sunday of my life. I was just one of those kids that never got sick and missed church. In fact, it was a novelty around our church. When I was 7 years old, I was a seven-year-old that had never, ever missed a church service. When I was 7 years old, my dad was the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and dad got in the pulpit. And I know, let me stop right here, because some of you kids back there, you're going to go, well, no wonder you had a perfect record. Your daddy was the preacher. Well, let me tell you kids something and you get it straight. My dad never once made me go to church. Dad had a little agreement. If you wanted to eat, you go to church. It was totally optional. And you can see I was extremely faithful. When I was 7 years old, I had a perfect attendance record, but Dad got in the pulpit that Sunday and said, we're going to have a little campaign around our church. If you'll come 1 year without missing a Sunday, we're going to give you a little pin, a little button, and it'll say 1 year perfect attendance. I said, I'm going to go for it. And Brother Tim, that next year, 1 year later, 35 people lined up across the front of our church, and Dad come down and put pins on every one of us. And then Dad got up and said, if you'll do it a second year, there's a little bar that hangs underneath it, and it says second year. I said, I'm going to go for it. The next year, there was 15 of us that got the two-year pin. And then Dad said, there's another one that says 3 years. I said, I'm going to go for it. The next year, there was 5 of us that got the pin. Then he said there was one that said 4 years. I said, I'm going for it. And it was me and Don O'Brien, the head deacon of the church. Then there was one that said 5 years. I said, I'm going for it. Me and Don O'Brien, head deacon of the church. Then there was one that said 6 years. Me and Don O'Brien, head deacon of the church. And then I'll never forget that Sunday. Don O'Brien was a wheat farmer. His wheat was in the field, and a big storm was bearing down on Chickasha that Sunday morning. He called our home at 1217 Choctaw. My dad took the phone. I remember I was 14 years old. Dad took it on a black rotary telephone. And I heard Dad say, Brother Don, we're going to miss you, but thank you for calling. And he hung up. He turned to me. I was standing in the middle of the living room floor. He said, Kent, that was Brother Don. And he said he can't make it to church this morning. I remember my reaction. Yeah! Another one bites the dust. The next year, I walked up there all by myself. They pinned 7 years perfect attendance on my chest. I wore the pin every Sunday. I walked around that building like Mussolini. How do you like my pin? Was the most faithful person in my church. You say, well, your dad was there. Dad got the mumps when he was 40 years old. Missed 2 Sundays. Sorry. I was the most faithful person in my church. But I got to tell you something. I wasn't even saved. You say, Brother Kent, weren't you paying attention? Yes, I was paying attention. In fact, I knew all the Bible stories. You know, the Romans' road to salvation, I could quote every verse. The little sinner's prayer, knew it by heart. I knew it all here. Not only was I the most faithful person in church, I was the most faithful bus rider in the church. You know why? Because on Sunday after my dad would preach, I was so broke up, I couldn't look at my dad because I'd cry. I knew I needed to be saved at the age of 8, and now I'm 14. 6 years. And it's tough being the most faithful person in the church. I was at every revival, mission conference, special service, youth rally, youth camp. It's hard being lost. And I couldn't look at my dad after a service. So you know what I did? I went out and got on the church bus. And I'd ride around with the kids and the driver, and he'd drop me by the house. And after about 45 minutes on a bus route, he'd drop me by the house, and I was cooled down enough I could look at my dad without crying. I remember when I was a kid, I slept with my little brother. Now, you kids, I don't mean we had bunk beds in the same room. Me and my little brother, we slept in the same bed. And I drew comfort from that because you know what? Every night when I went to bed, I was afraid, first off, that I'd die in that bed and go to hell. Or the rapture would take place and my brother was saved. And I used to think if the rapture took place and he started going up, I'd grab onto his pajama bottoms and ride up with him. Now you laugh, but that's how a kid thinks. I can even remember one Sunday night I was under such conviction that I got up in the night and walked into the dark hall of our house. Mom and Dad were sitting in the living room around a lamp talking. And I stood in the shadows of that hall. And I wanted to just step out and say, Dad, I need to get saved. But I remember I just stood there for a long time. And finally went back to my bed. It came a Sunday night. I was wherever good 14-year-old preacher's kid is on Sunday night. I was on the back pew. In fact, we had an aisle that went to a side door, and I was on the pew behind the aisle. I was as far back in that building as you get. And I don't remember what my dad preached that night, but I remember that I was under conviction, and my standard routine was to look at my shoes. Because if I looked up, I was afraid I'd just start crying. So I was back there looking at my shoes. They were singing that invitation number. That altar call was going on. And all of a sudden, I looked down and there's a pair of shoes standing right in front of me. I didn't even look up. I just thought, somebody's standing right there in front of me. Who is it? Old brown wingtips, striped pants. He had a watch chain like that. Psychedelic tie that wide at the bottom. Oh no. I know who that is. That's old Brother Wilkes. Brother Wilkes was a retired preacher and he couldn't pastor anymore and they joined our church. Brother Wilkes and his wife always sat on the second pew right here. Sometimes when Dad would go out of town, he'd let Brother Wilkes preach. And he was one of them old-timey preachers. In fact, in Oklahoma, we call them wind-sucking preachers. You ever hear a wind-sucking preacher? In between every phrase, they kind of go, kind of like that. Oh, it scared us. In his day, that was really good preaching. During that invitation, that old man got out and walked back to me. He was the same height as I was at 14. He had a little bald head. His glasses were wires. The lenses were like the bottom of two Coke bottles. And I looked up into those Coke bottle eyes of Brother Wilkes. And he took his arm and put him on my shoulder. We were face to face. And he said, Kent, wouldn't you like to get saved tonight? And Brother Tim, I'd fought it for 6 years. And I said, yeah, I would. He said, let's go. And that old man took me by the hand. And we stepped out into the aisle. Now, as a 14-year-old boy, there was two things I was terrified of. Number one, that if I went down to the altar, all the kids my age would laugh and make fun of me. You know what? Not one kid laughed or made fun of me that night. They were glad I got saved. The second thing that terrified me was that if I went down there and got saved, All the little old ladies would want to come down and pinch my cheeks. Not one old lady pinched my cheeks that night. They were glad I got saved. In fact, when we stepped out in the aisle, everybody on the back pew turned to look to see who was coming. And I'll never forget it. Everybody on the back pew started crying. And we took two more steps. And the next pew started crying. That church cried from the back to the front. The guy on the front row didn't know what was coming down the aisle. And me and Brother Wilkes went right over here in front of the organ. And we knelt down at that altar. And I'm going to tell you, I went down lost and I came up saved. And I've been saved ever since. Some of you are looking at me tonight. I can tell the way you're looking at me. Brother Kent, you're a fanatical preacher. No, I've met a fanatical preacher, and I'm not one of them. I met a Christian one day that told me, I don't think you're truly saved if you don't know the exact minute on the clock that you got saved. I don't believe that. Do you believe that? Maybe someone can remember the exact minute, but I don't believe that. I met another Christian one day and they said, well, Brother Kent, I don't think you're truly saved if you don't know the exact date on the calendar you got saved. If you don't know the date, you're not saved. I said, I don't believe that. Some people can remember the date, but not everybody can. But you know what I do believe? I believe tonight that if you're truly saved, you'll never forget the place where you got saved. My daughter Elizabeth, when she was a little girl, she used to love to play with sidewalk chalk about the size of that handkerchief right there. And if I could get a stick of Lizzie's sidewalk chalk and bring it here to Victory tonight, I truly believe that if you're a Christian, you could come and get this stick of chalk and you could go someplace on the face of the earth. And you could draw a circle on the ground. And you could get in that circle and say, this is where I got saved. For some of you, it might be right here in this building. For some of you, it might be over where the old auditorium used to be. For some of you, it might be up in Brother Tim's office. It might be in your bedroom where you knelt beside your bed. It might be in a church in another state. It might be out here on a mountaintop. You see, it doesn't matter where you draw the circle. Can you draw a circle? You see, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Kent, if I gave you the chalk, you'd be like, I just always loved Jesus. It don't work like that. I wasn't always married. I went in a church building one day and I said, I do. And I got married that day. And I'll never forget that. And I'm going to tell you, I'll never forget going to that altar on a Sunday night. Our church grew so big, we built a new building and sold our present church. But they took that old auditorium and they cut a hall right down the middle and made it into Sunday school rooms. When I was there, I had to come down to the last door on the right. You know what it is? It's the janitor's closet. It's a bare concrete floor today. And I have to go in there and say, the organ was just about there. And right here is where I draw my circle. This is where I got saved. Let me ask you tonight. Can you come get to chalk? Can you go draw a circle? Or maybe you've got a faith that just doesn't work. In just a moment, I'm going to hold an altar call. We've got ladies with Bibles. We've got men with Bibles. And they're going to pray with you. And tonight we could draw your circle right here in this room. And you could get a faith that works. Come tonight and get a faith that works. Because it's the only one that's going to work when you get a faith that works. Would you stand with me tonight?